Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God and try to discover what God would teach us. I say try to because we always approach the Bible very humbly. We don't know, oh Lord, you must teach us. And it's so wonderful that when we come very humbly to the Bible, carefully comparing Scripture with Scripture, praying that the Lord will give us wisdom, that from time to time we do learn. And when we do learn and have really come to truth, then we also find that as we continue to examine more and more evidence in the Bible, we will find it'll corroborate that which we have found to be truth. Now, we've gone along for quite a while in the first 12 chapters of Jeremiah, and finally we came to chapter 13. Today we're going to begin in chapter 13 of Jeremiah, and God is going to begin setting up a very obvious historical parable. You know, the Bible is written that way. Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak. Every historical event eventually or somehow has got the gospel hidden within it. It's written as it's a true fact of history that did happen, but it's recording the gospel in a hidden way, so that as we look at the earthly story, we are to seek the heavenly meaning or the spiritual meaning. Now, sometimes God makes it very obvious that this is a parable, and sometimes not quite so obvious, but it's still the same fact that Christ spoke in parables, and we should expect that. At times he's very obvious about it, as for example when he told Hosea, and you'll recall, or maybe you've read sometime in Hosea chapter 2, where Hosea was actually commanded by God to marry an adulterous woman and bear some children, because he's going to use Hosea as a picture of God being married to adulterous Israel and the consequence of that. Now here in Jeremiah 13, God is setting up a very historical parable utilizing Jeremiah as the centerpiece of this. We read here, "Thus saith the Lord God," and I'm going to read several verses in order to get the context here, and then we'll back up and look at what all of this is talking about. "Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass, after many days, that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear me." All right. Here God is indicating that he is using Jeremiah as the centerpiece of a historical parable. He is to get a girdle. Now, the girdle would be some kind of a sash or some kind of a outer piece of clothing that he would buy. It could be a very beautiful piece, a very expensive piece, perhaps it was, and he was not to put it in water. We'll have to wonder about that after a bit. He was to put that very tightly around himself, around his loins. It reminds us of Ephesians chapter 6, where we are girded about with truth. That's Christ who girds us. He covers our loins with truth. Well, here it is the girdle that is around the loins of Jeremiah. It's a little different setting here of how this is going, but it's utilizing the same kind of an idea. And then after a while, God comes to him and tells him, now you take that girdle, that beautiful girdle that you have around you that has been so very close to you, and you bury it over there by the river Euphrates in a hole in a rock and hide it there. You hide it there. And then after a bit, he's told to go back and find that girdle. And of course, it is completely destroyed. It has corrupted. It has decayed. The moisture in the soil and the insects that got to it and so on just completely destroyed that girdle, so it was profitable for nothing. It couldn't be put on your loins again to serve any useful purpose. And this is what God is setting up to illustrate some spiritual truth. Okay, now, first of all, what the nation that he is focusing on right at this moment is the nation of Judah, because Jeremiah is ministering to Judah. But also, he is focusing on the local congregations, because this whole book of Jeremiah we found repeatedly as a language to indicate that the ultimate target is the Jerusalem, the Judea of the local congregations, as God has appointed them to externally represent the kingdom of God, even as they were typified by Jerusalem and Judea of Jeremiah's day, at which time they were externally representing the kingdom of God. All right, now here God is telling us what that girdle represents. Remember, he says in verse 11, "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel." In other words, Jeremiah is a picture of God right here. God is utilizing him as a portrait of God himself. And that girdle he is using to represent all of those that are externally representing the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, it was Jerusalem or Judea. In our day, it would be the local congregations. And it is God who has caused them to cleave to God. It is God who has brought the nation of Israel back then. It is God who has brought the local congregations into this very intimate location, that this very close tie-in with God himself, as a girdle clings to man. Now, if you put a belt on or put any kind of a girdle on, it's one of the tightest pieces of clothing that you put on. It's not like a free-flowing coat. It's something that is tied very closely to your body, and that is the figure that God is using. Now, it's interesting, as we begin to look at this in more detail, he says, go buy that girdle, but put it not in water. And we wonder, what is God talking about? And so we have to think about this a little bit, spiritually, because after all, this is a historical picture, and we have to find the spiritual meaning. And what does water represent normally? Commonly, the word water represents the gospel, doesn't it? Because the Bible says, for example, in John 7, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. But he's saying, take this girdle and put it on you, but don't put it in water. And right away we are a little bit shocked. We're saying, now, wait a minute, somehow we're getting it mixed up here. Because wasn't ancient Israel totally involved with the gospel? Aren't the local congregations totally interrelated with the gospel? And yes, in a certain sense, that was true. But on the other hand, it's one thing to be very close to God, and it's another thing to be in Christ or in the gospel or in God Himself. You see, this girdle represented a corporate body, an external body. Are the local congregations at any time in their history, or let's start out with ancient Israel because that was the first picture. Was ancient Israel at any time completely in Christ? Were they in Christ as a nation? Oh, yes, they were used of of Christ as a picture of the kingdom of God. But was the nation of Israel in actuality in the kingdom of God? Were they dwelling in Christ? And the answer has to be no, because most of them at any time in their history were unbelievers. It is true they had been brought very close to God, as close as any nation in the world. There were no people in the world of the Old Testament that were, as a people, were brought closer to God as the Creator, as the Savior, than the nation of Israel. They were the chosen people. They had been brought as close to God as a girdle is brought around a man and tied in on very tightly. They were brought very close. But they were not in Christ or in God. True, there were true believers within them. There was Moses and there was David and there were others who are named and some who are not named, of course, who were in Christ, but they were not represented by the girdle. The girdle is representing the whole nation, the corporate body, the external body. Now let's shift to the church age. We'll see the same application. At any time is a local congregation in Christ. Can we say, for example, that whole, when Christ says, for example, baptizing the true believers into the, that is those who become true believers, because this is this statement can only apply to true believers, baptizing them into the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the answer is no. While we can physically baptize everybody in the congregation, they're not literally brought into an eternal relationship with Christ unless God has washed their sins away, unless God has baptized them. And so when the Bible says baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is saying bring the gospel to them so that God can wash away their sins, can save them, so they are brought into a living relationship with the Godhead Himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that only applies to the true believers. They are brought into Christ. Or we read in 1 John, for example, where it speaks about the believers who dwell in God or dwell in Christ. We are in Him when we are saved. But at no point can we say that the local congregation is in Christ. That's not possible, because in any local congregation, there are a great many who are not saved. It's interesting, you know, that, and this has been true throughout the history of the church. If we go back to Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, where God gives us the illustration of seven churches that already existed early on, and in every one of them, there were statements that indicated Satan or unbelief was already dwelling there. Ephesus was already losing their first love. And the church at Philadelphia, which we often think about as a church that recorded in Revelation 3 that it was a perfect church. No way. If we read that carefully, we find that even in the church at Philadelphia, he says in verse 9 of Revelation 3, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet." In other words, they're already in that congregation. There were those who were tares who had been planted there by Satan, as we learned from other passages. And so as a congregation, they were not in Christ. As saved individuals within that congregation, those who were saved, they were in Christ. But now in this parable, that Christ is setting up in Jeremiah 13, he's talking about a girdle that clings very close to God, or a nation that clings very close to God, a people that clings very, that have been brought into a very close relationship with God, but they're not in water. That is, as a whole congregation, they're not in Christ. They have some people within it who are in Christ, but as a whole congregation, they are not. And of course, that's obvious that they can't be, because if they were in Christ, if a whole congregation was in Christ, then that whole congregation would have an eternal position. That is, it would not fall away. It would be a perfect church. And that is, it would, because to be in Christ means we've received eternal life. And it is not the local congregation that is given eternal life. It is the individual who becomes saved that is given eternal life. So let's go back to our parable here in Jeremiah chapter 12. And we see here, therefore, that here we have a beautiful girdle, brand new. And as a matter of fact, when God established nation of Israel, did he make it very beautiful? You remember the language of Ezekiel 16. We can just look at a couple of verses there a moment to refresh our memory. He found Israel, and it was a nothing. In verse 8, "I passed by thee and looked upon thee. Behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness," and so on. Verse 9, "I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee." The language it's not the fact that he saved them. It's the language, here where God is emphasizing that he has found Israel and has made them beautiful. Verse 10, "I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin." Verse 11, "I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel in thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head." What a beautiful girdle. What a beautiful girdle. This is another language, of course, but it's the same idea. A beautiful girdle. Now, it does say, "I wash thee," but in this context, it's not talking about the washing of regeneration at all, because if it were, then you couldn't have what goes on in verse 15, "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown," and so on. And it goes on to indicate the rebellion of Israel. If we have been washed and by the blood of Christ, if our sins have been washed away, that could not follow, because then we are forever wanting to do the will of God. So this is simply language in this context that I prepared you to be a beautiful girdle, a beautiful nation, and I brought you as close as possible. Now, you see, that girdle clings. Yeah, remember we saw that language in Jeremiah 13 in verse 11? For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man. How close did God bring national Israel to the gospel? As close as it is possible without actually saving them. That is, he gave them prophets to declare the word of God. He gave them already some of the word of God, like the first five books of the Bible with the law of God and the covenants that he made with Abraham. He gave them kings to rule over them, who were to rule them in a God-glorifying way. He protected them. When they would sin, he would send an oppressor, and then along God would then send a deliverer. God cared for them, just like we are reading in Ezekiel 16. I cared for you and I watched over you. How close has God come to the local congregation? Oh my, as close as one could ever imagine. Because in every local congregation, there was the Bible. There was the Bible, the whole Word of God that they had for the whole duration of the church age. Except for the very first few years, they had the whole Bible just as we have the Bible today. Exactly the same Bible, not a different Bible, not an inferior Bible. It was exactly the same Bible. They had been brought as close as could be. You can't get any closer to God than to have the Bible to read and ponder and meditate upon and listening always to the Word of God. That is how close God brought the local congregations to himself. As a girdle cleaveth on a man, so God brought these churches right up close to him. And he gave them command that they are to obey this word, and they have to study this word, and he gave them instruction as to how they were to study it, to compare scripture with scripture, and in turn that they were to be custodian of that word, to care for that word, and make it available to others so that they could be brought into that close relationship to God, as close as possible. And so here we see that God is setting up how he has prepared the local congregations. As a girdle cleaveth to a man, it's not washed in water. God is not saving that whole congregation, but he has brought that congregation as close as it's possible without actually saving. And so that within that congregation, true, there will be saved people. But that's not the message of this chapter. The chapter is speaking of the corporate body, the external, the whole nation of that externally represented the kingdom of God, all the local congregations, and before that, Judah and Israel. Again, we are at that place where we have to say goodbye because the time has run out. We're right in the middle of a chapter, and we're learning things from it, and the chapter is still here. The Bible is going to remain, and we in our private lives can continue to read it and ponder it, but in our next study we'll continue from where we have left off.